Today we're finishing up our series called Lost and Found, and we've been talking about one of the things that we would say here at Westside is a core value to us, which is believing that our faith is to be expressed outwardly, that we are to be outward facing, that we do not exist as a church and a community only for those of us who are already part of that community, but that the church exists to share God's love with the world, and that we get to participate in that powerful mission, and it's a beautiful, wonderful privilege for us to do that. It's actually very exciting. And we also know it can be difficult. When you talk about sharing your faith, talking about your faith, and you imagine that, sometimes you think that could be really hard. I don't always know what to say. I don't know where to start. It seems awkward at the beginning, and maybe you think, am I supposed to walk down my street or in my neighborhood and just grab people at random and start talking about some deep, big thing? And what if they ask questions? I don't know. And so we started with a few steps that hopefully help it to make some sense to us and make it a little bit more natural for us. And so we started saying, identify four that you will be for. Is there four people in your life that are not followers of Jesus that you can commit to being for? And then we challenged number one to start praying for your four. Each and every day, pray for the good of these people, pray for their lives, pray for what's going on, intercede for them, go to God on their behalf. And we would like to remind you that we would love as a church to do that with you, that we don't want to just do that as individuals. And so you can go use our QR code on the chairs in front of you or our online link to our link tree. And there's a form there where you can put in just the first names of the four people you're praying for, because we would love for our prayer team to pray for your four and all of our four. Or you can send an email to prayer@westsidehamilton.com from both of our locations or online. Feel free to do that. So that again, we'll just go to our prayer team. We want to be praying together, all together as a community, for the people that we love and care about in our lives. Last week, we talked about showing up for your four. And so as we pray for these people we're committing to, then to find ways, do they have needs? Are they celebrating something? Are they grieving something? Are there needs somewhere that we might be equipped to meet and to meet them where they are? And talked about how this is an expression of the kind of love that God has for us, that he would come and meet us where we are in our neediness, and we can do that for other people. And to say, I might not have time and resources and energy to be there for everybody, but what if I just started with these four people to be investing in their lives and caring for them? And hopefully, again, this is not to say that, well, there's people in my life that are our project, but just to acknowledge, here's four people that I can invest relationally in, because I care for them, because I love for them, because God loves them and cares for them. And so we can just be intentional about what that looks like. And last week, we talked about this story, very famous story, one of Jesus' most famous parables that's often called the parable of the prodigal son. And we talked about this idea of the younger son who shames his father by demanding his inheritance, and he takes his inheritance. And to the family would have been so devastated. Basically, the younger son saying, in essence, I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. I don't care about you, to his father. He goes off, he squanders it, and then he comes to his senses and he turns to come home, and he's got a whole script and an idea of what he's going to do. And his father sees him from far off, and the unexpected twist of that part of the story is that the father runs to him to meet him where he is and to welcome him back into the family, and there's this grace and forgiveness, and he restores him back into the family. And this is one of those stories where everybody goes, oh, that's great, because everybody thinks forgiveness is such a great thing, and God being forgiven is such great news for me. And you probably think it's really great news for you that God would be forgiving and gracious, and we can turn from our sin and we can run towards him and find out that he's actually running towards us already. That's really great. But here's when we don't think that is so great. Here's when for a lot of us, there's something inside of us that really fight against that. It's when somebody has really offended or hurt us. See, when I've done something wrong and maybe I come to my senses and I say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and I find out that God is there willing to forgive me, that's really good news. When somebody's offended me and hurt me, and all of a sudden God is there to forgive them, there's something in me that says, that's not fair. They don't deserve that. In fact, when I see some of those people getting on with their life, or when I see them maybe being forgiven by other people, you know, there's something inside of us that go, they don't deserve, that shouldn't be happening. That shouldn't go back to the way it was. that's not fair. That's not just. There's something inside of us that builds this tension to say, whoa, not the person that hurt and offended me. Not if this came at a cost to me, all of a sudden it's a little different and we're a little less excited than when it's us being forgiven and shown grace. And maybe you've experienced that. You look and say, they don't deserve that. Why have they been welcomed back in? How come those people can be friends with them? How come they can just pretend like that thing didn't happen, whether they are pretending it happened or not? And I know there's a lot to that, but when I read this story, and last week when we're talking about the reconciliation that the father offers to the younger son that brings him back in, so he not only forgives him, but as the son comes towards him, he brings him back into the family. He restores his relationship back in the family, even his status back into the family. Again, if you're the younger son, a lot of us identify as younger sons, you go, man, that's so beautiful. But there's that flip side that says, oh, but on the other side of that, when I've been hurt or offended, that doesn't seem fair or right. And that's a tension I want to wade us into this morning. So we ended last week by recognizing that this story that we often call the prodigal son actually starts out by saying there was a man who had two sons. And to really understand the story, we can't just examine what the experience was of the younger son, but we have to go to the next part that starts in Luke chapter 15, verse 25. After the younger son has been welcomed back and the father's throwing a party, it says, now his older son was in the field. And that is the first part of that verse there, is a tension builder. The party is going on. The younger son has been restored, but now his older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So the father has welcomed back the younger son, and they're having a huge party, and the elder brother is still out in the field. Now, there's a couple of things that are interesting here. You got to read between the lines a little bit to understand what's happening. There would have been expectations for the elder son. Remember when we talked about the younger son, when he went and asked for his inheritance when his father was still alive, this went against all of the expectations, of course. He was saying, I wish you were dead. I'm not going to wait until you die. I want your stuff. I'm going to go. Well, there's expectations at a party like this that, remember, he's killed a fattened calf. He's throwing a huge party. It means all the neighbors, probably the whole village is invited. Biggest party some of them would have remembered. Would have been a huge thing. And if you threw a party like that, the eldest son in a family would be expected to be at the entrance of the party greeting the guests. That would have been his role as the firstborn son. You stand there, and when people come in, you welcome them on behalf of the family into the party. This is part of their social customs that they would have expected would have happened. Instead, he finds out what's going on, and he's angry, and he refuses to go in. So now there's going to be parallels in the second part of this story with the older son as there was with the younger son. So here's the first parallel. The younger brother left the house, and he went off in rebellion, which would have humiliated the father, causing the family shame. Now the older brother, who's out in the field, refuses to go into the party, and he's not where he's supposed to be in order to invite people in on behalf of the family. He stands outside of the party having a little hissy fit. This would have been noticed by the guest and caused humiliation to the father. He's probably going, man, these two kids can't catch a break. One of them's taken off and one of them's here, but they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And then remember that when the younger son finally came to his senses and he turns back to go home, the father sees him far off and runs out to meet his son in love. Now it's the elder son who is humiliating the father by standing outside of the party and making a big hissy fit. He's out there in the thing. And the expectation would be if that happened, and he's putting this kind of shame on his father and on his family, that if the father's going to do anything here, he's going to go out and let him have it. This is your punishment. This is all that you've done wrong. How dare you do this to the family and make us look like this and all this kind of stuff. But the father does to the older son very similar to what he did to the younger son. To the younger son, he sees him far off. He runs out to bring him in. What does he do with the older son? He goes out into the field to meet him where he's at. And instead of giving him a punishment, how dare you do this? I'm going to give it to you in front of all of our guests. The father once again does what is unexpected, and he extends an invitation to the party to the older son. Instead of saying, oh man, you already messed up the start of this party, you're not where you're supposed to be. It says that the father came out and entreated him. To entreat someone is to beg or to plead or to earnestly invite. You see what the father is doing? He's doing the same thing he did to the younger son. Sees the younger son, great, come home. And the younger son had his speech. Maybe I could be a hired servant. And he stops him and says, no, come in, come in. Let's have a party. And now the older son, he's out. He's not doing what he's supposed to do either. And he comes out. He says, son, same party. Please, please, please come to the party. Don't you see what's happening here? Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Notice again a couple of things that might be a little bit subtle, but would have been noticeable. First is that the older son doesn't address his father with a title, which would have been extremely disrespectful. He doesn't say, father. He just gets right in. Look, these many years I have served for you. Remember last week, if you were with us or you listened to that message, what we said about the younger son and how he saw his relationship with his father. He saw it as transactional. In the beginning, it was, I want your stuff more than I want a relationship with you. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. Even when he started to come home, his idea of how he's going to get back home and get back onto the property and to be cared for was, maybe I could be one of my dad's hired servants. Maybe I can work for him. Maybe I can pay off this debt that, of course, he wouldn't have been able to pay off. It was transactional. And what the father's response taught him was that this relationship isn't a transaction. And I don't want you for a servant. You're my son. I love you. I care for you. I want to welcome you back. Well, now we find out that the older son is very much the same as the younger son. He also sees it as a transaction. In fact, he wants exactly what his brother wanted. And so he has some complaints. Two, number one, I deserve more. I want to get paid for what I've done. I've been working for you. And he wants the same thing that his brother wanted. He wants his father's stuff. He says, you've never given me even a goat to celebrate with my friends. Do you see? His father's throwing a party where the whole family and everybody is already in there singing and dancing and eating. And he's saying, but you never gave me even a goat to celebrate with my friends. Not, I wish our family had more parties and we enjoyed the relationship that we have together. No, I wish I had more of your stuff to do what I wanted with my friends. This is what his younger brother wanted too. See, he's in the same place in a totally different way, but he's wanting the same thing. He wanted to spend the father's wealth on himself and on his friends, not to enjoy the relationship in the family. And he's saying, I've done everything that I am supposed to do, and you owe me. I have earned it. I deserve more. Complaint number two. And you owe him less, or he deserves less. He doesn't deserve a party. He talks about, remember, he didn't use the title for his father. He just went in, look, this is what's happening. And then he says, this son of yours. Do you see, even in his language, that in his language, he's putting himself outside of the family. He can't acknowledge his father as his father. And now he doesn't even acknowledge his brother as his brother. He says, this son of yours. It's not my brother. Not the way he's been acting. But here, he's putting himself outside of the family. It's his relationship that is now being alienated from the father and his brother. And his ultimate complaint is, this is not fair. This is not fair. He says, this son of yours devoured your property with prostitutes. By the way, it's the first time in the story we've heard about prostitutes. Maybe he's exaggerating. We don't know. He's bringing this up all of a sudden. Maybe it's even worse than you expected, or he's trying to make it sound worse. And in contrast, he's bringing up his own moral record. He's bringing up his own achievements. I've been slaving away for you. I've done everything. And you see, he's thinking of the relationship just as transactionally as his younger brother did. And now I deserve more. He hasn't been working for you. He took off. He deserves less. I've been here slaving for you. I deserve more. That is what's fair. And what is keeping the older brother out of his father's party is pride. He won't go in because of his own pride. This party's not fair. This isn't what's supposed to happen. This is not what he has earned, my younger brother, and this is not what I have earned. You're throwing him a party. I can't believe it. And his pride is keeping him out of the party, out of the relationships. You see, elder brother types, and some of us, we identify with the rebellious younger son, the prodigal son. Some of us identified with the religious older brother. I've done everything right. And elder brothers end up typically angry, bitter, judgmental. And what the father is offering is grace, and elder brothers have a hard time with grace because grace isn't fair. By definition, grace isn't fair. And that's what the story is about here. The father is actually offering both of them something that neither of them have earned, that you can't earn, that's not supposed to be earned. Of course it's not supposed to be earned. It's not fair. Grace isn't fair. Love isn't fair. And that's really, really hard for elder brothers. But the good news is, it's better than fair. It's not less than fair, it's more than fair. But the older brother can't accept his younger brother because he believes that he's superior. And forgiveness and grace, when you feel superior to someone, is extremely difficult, maybe impossible. He's bitter because he doesn't see himself as sharing in the community of a sinner like his younger brother. I would never do that. That's what he's thinking. I would never do what he did. I'm not like him. I've been out in the field doing everything that I'm supposed to do right. And when you acknowledge that you struggle with something that someone else does, you probably find it easier to empathize with them. If you can't acknowledge that we go through some of the same struggles, I struggle with some of the things you struggle, then perhaps it's very difficult to forgive someone else. So someone else loses their temper, for example, and you see them lose their temper, maybe in public or something. And they're yelling at their kids, or they've lost their patience, everything about it. And you know, oh, I've been there before. I've been that person before. Then it's a little easier to empathize with them and to say, oh, man, I get it. There's a lot of pressures and all these things, and sometimes it wells up on you, and I can be there. So, oh, this poor guy, oh, this poor lady. But if you're somebody that thinks, oh, I never do that, it can be very easy to be judgmental. How dare they do that? How can they not hold themselves together? I can't believe it. And it ends up reminding them of their failures. Here's the big difference between remember, this was all a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes who were mad that, quote unquote, sinners were associating with Jesus. And we're seeing the contrast between how the elder brothers and the Pharisees would view people and how Jesus did. And they're saying, how can he bring in all these sinners, tax collectors? For the Pharisees, who are kind of the stand-ins here, the example of the elder brother types, their way of thinking is the good are in and the bad are out, right? Good people, they're in the community. We accept them. The bad people, they're out of the community. But for Jesus, in Jesus' kingdom, it's the humble are in and the proud are out. Do you see the difference? The good and the bad. I see what you're doing and it's good. We're comfortable with you. You're on this side. You're bad. You're on out. For Jesus, it's the humble. It's the people who realize this is all by grace that come in. And it's the proud that are on the outside. And they're on the outside by their own choice, by their own rejection of the whole concept of grace, by the foundation of the relationship, which is you can't earn your way into love. You have to receive it. And if you can't because you think you're superior, you think you're better, you think you're not like those other people, you end up standing out in the field. And here comes the father begging you to come in, just like he was welcoming the younger son, begging you to come in. And this whole elder brother syndrome is so insidious because, you know, on the one hand, the younger brother, you say, man, the younger brother, he did all the stuff wrong that was really easy to spot was wrong. You're not supposed to make this demand. You're not supposed to leave the house. You're not supposed to go and live this lifestyle. And we can see all the things that you did. It's really obvious. The older brother, this is why the older brother syndrome, the pride, is so insidious because it's easy to hide. It looks great. Oh, your younger son? I can't believe he did that. What's your elder son up to? Oh, he's out in the field. Oh, that's good. That's what he's supposed to do, right? Family business. He's working hard for you. That's good. But Jesus is pointing out, no, there's a broken relationship here. Even though he's here at home, there's a broken relationship. And it's actually even worse because the younger son one day can wake up and go, my life is a mess and I'm going to turn back. But the older son is out here and he doesn't even see it. And it's just like a physical disease. You know, sometimes my kids think if they bleed, it's the worst thing that could happen. So sometimes they'll get like this, and I know sometimes you can be really bleeding and it can be lethal. I understand that. But sometimes, don't get me wrong, but sometimes they'll get this little nick and it bleeds a little bit. And they're like, bleeding, 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 bleeding. There's bleeding. And you go, we'll just wash it. We'll put a Band-Aid. It's fine. It's fine. It's not a big deal. It's going to heal in no time. But then there's a cancer that could be growing inside of you that you have no idea is there. You might not even have symptoms. I'm bleeding, I'm bleeding, I'm bleeding. That's not the real problem. And that's like pride. You know, what's really difficult about it is you might not even recognize that it's in your life. You might be like an older brother out there in the field saying, I'm doing everything right, and that's actually your problem. Your superiority, your judgmentalism, your lack of understanding of what grace is and how it is so central to the character of God and the relationship that he has, wants for us. And so he says to him, the father says to him, son, and he didn't call him father, he doesn't call his brother brother, but the father says, son, you're always with me and all that's mine is yours. Forget a goat, look around, all this is yours, everything is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. See, from the father's perspective, he doesn't want either as a servant. They're both his sons. The elder brother has built an identity on things like comparison. My younger brother went off and did that. I stayed here and worked hard. Achievement, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Moral control, I look the part, I play the part, separateness, he's over there, he doesn't deserve it, I'm over here, I do it. And you see the elder brother, in terms of his relationship with his father, lives in a scarcity mindset. And I've never even had a goat, you haven't given me enough. And I've served. And your younger brother has wasted. By the way, understand this, in this culture, when it came to an inheritance, if you had two sons, you're giving an inheritance out. The first son in a family like this would have got a double inheritance. It's just the way it worked, is they got, you know, if there's two sons, the first son would have got 2/3 of the property. That would have been his. The younger son would have got 1/3 of the property. So what would have happened, if you're reading in that context in this parable, is that when the younger son said, I want my inheritance, remember we talked about the father would have had to sell off some of his property, sever property, give his younger son 1/3 of the property. He went off and squandered and came back. What does that mean for the older son? There's less property. This is cutting into my inheritance. My 2/3 is shrunk because everything's shrunk by 1/3, which means I have less. And he's seeing the scarcity. He's wasted it. And what he's seeing is that my father's love is actually limited. But listen, this is the part of the beautiful metaphor of a party is that the father lives in abundance. The father's not saying, oh man, now times are tough because we're running out. Your son, your brother took a bunch of the inheritance. I don't know if we're going to have enough. But he's thrown a party. It's an extravagant welcome. There's music, dancing, generosity, celebration. Right? We're killing the fatted calf so we can eat and enjoy. And the older son just, it looks like we're still wasting some of our stuff. But the father, he's living in abundance. No, we have plenty to celebrate. This is what we should celebrate because your younger brother was dead, but now he's alive. And he's telling his oldest son, you got to leave this calculating what we deserve. You got to surrender your resentment. You got to enter the communion of abundance, participate in the joy of the party. The invitation is therefore to abandon scorekeeping. Here's the ledger, to relinquish superiority, to receive sonship as a gift, to rejoice in mercy, because the invitation is to the feast of grace. It's all grace. It's all grace for both sons, for everybody. The father's abundance being given to them. That's what an inheritance is. Do you know how you get an inheritance? You don't earn an inheritance. By very definition, it's something you receive. something that somebody else worked for and is giving you. That's the only way it works. There's two things in the story, as we wrap it up, that are not in the story that should cause us to stop and ask, why is it not there? The first one is we don't know if the elder brother goes into the party. The parable ends there on a cliffhanger. Here's the father trying to explain it to him, earnestly pleading for him, please, 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 come into the party. Come into the abundance and the joy and the family. This is what it's all about. We're here together. There's enough for everybody. Please come in. And Jesus, he leaves it on a cliffhanger, and I think totally on purpose. He's talking to these scribes and Pharisees, and his question is going to be to them. The question he doesn't ask, but it begs, will you come into the party? Will you come and receive the grace? Will you give up your scorekeeping and your superiority and everything that's keeping you out of the joy and the community and keeping you alienated from the younger brothers? And would you come join me in welcoming them? Because they come in the same way you come in, if you come in at all. Please come in. Please come in. He's challenging them. And for us, we, I think, need to answer the same question. Are we willing to accept the invitation, the offer of grace? For some of us who really feel like elder brothers, it might not seem fair, but I've done all the things right. I'm not like these other people. Well, the invitation for everybody is grace. So if we bring that just into the context of what we've been talking about and what we might be sharing with the people around us, let's just back up, and here's the challenge. Number one, we talked about these, the four that you can be for. Number one, we talked about praying for your four. Again, we want to pray for people on a regular basis and do that together as a community. Secondly, show up for your four. So can you show up in their lives when they grieve, when they mourn, when they're in need, in all the ways that you might be able to show up for them? And hopefully, in doing these two things, you start to build a relationship, continue a relationship, deepen a relationship, so that when there are times to maybe invite people into something deeper, it's a little bit more natural. It makes more sense. Maybe at this point you're having some deeper conversations and you might be a little scared of that. And I don't know all the answers. I don't know what to say. But the third thing today is to invite your four. Invite your four into deeper environments, deeper relationship that might give rise to some of these deeper sharing. So what could that look like? Invite people into shared relationship, experiences, even meals. And so this goes from, maybe you got some neighbors and you're building this rapport and there comes a time where it goes, hey, you guys want to come over for dinner where we can talk, share a meal, where we can go deeper, where we can build something else. Maybe there's other relational experiences you can participate in and invite other people into. I want to take our relationship just a little bit deeper in a very natural way. Secondly, into shared community. And we want to recognize that, again, sharing our faith or whatever steps we might take in that can often, for many of us, it could be very intimidating. We're not sure what to say or do. And there's fear around rejection and all these kind of things. But we don't need to do that alone. And part of what we want to do as a church community is to provide environments that actually make it easier for us to invite our four. What could I invite people to? And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a few opportunities that are coming up in terms of our church life. But I want to tell you this. My hope is that we are always looking for ways to create environments where we would all say, oh, this is kind of an easy thing to invite somebody who's not normally in church to come to be part of this, to taste and see, maybe to hear something or have a conversation, or if they're curious to start exploring what faith could look like. So here's some that are coming up, and they're not coming up like tomorrow, because again, my hope is that we don't just say, oh, here's a quick invite, do this week, it didn't work, and we pass on. But to say, as we invest people on an ongoing basis, then when it comes time that we've got some opportunities, it becomes more natural to say, hey, we've been having these great conversations. Do you want to come to X, Y, and Z? So here's a few things we've got coming up. This summer, pub theology. We're going to do some pub theology nights, talking about faith, theology, some things intersection with faith and culture. This is going to be an easy thing. Come hang out in a very friendly, open environment where people have questions. We've got a number of dates starting on June 24th, and we're going to be letting you know over the next few weeks about some of the topics. But this is not for people who just, oh, we all agree and we've all decided, but hey, here's some questions we might all be wrestling with. You want to come? And we can sit around and we can hack some questions and we can talk and we can have some fun. We've got on August 14th an outdoor movie night. This will be the third year that we run this. And this is just a super easy time to maybe say, hey, come have some fun. Bring your family. Bring some friends. We're going to, you know, outside in August, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be great for kids. There's going to be some live music beforehand. We're going to watch a movie together. There's no huge, like, gotcha, hit you over the head with a Bible at the end of it. But just, hey, come meet some amazing people that are part of my church community. Maybe you'll love that. And then this fall, in both of our locations, Hamilton and Burlington, we're planning to run Alpha. And this might be for someone maybe you're talking to and they're starting to have some questions. And they're curious maybe about church or about faith or about Jesus. And this is an environment we have seen so much fruit for because it allows people to come in a very conversational way. Again, no huge, we're forcing something on you, but come. And we would love to have conversations about some of the biggest questions that so many of us have in life. And again, this is a little bit far off, but the whole point is keep these in the back of your mind and as we pray for and show up for, and then take the opportunities to invite people in. We want to ask God to give us the opportunities. So I hope you'll join us as we pray for, show up for, and invite these people that are all around us that we care about, that we want hopefully to know the amazing, amazing, amazing invitation that hopefully we experience of grace that they can experience too. I said there were at least two things in the story that are left out of the story that probably should cause us to stop and say, oh, what about this? What about this? First one, is the older brother going to come into the party? And we all have to answer that for ourselves. Will we come into the party? Will we accept the invitation of grace? The second thing is this. In Luke chapter 15, in the first part of this series, we talked about a parable of the lost sheep. In the lost sheep, there's 100 sheep and one goes missing. And so the shepherd goes out to find that lost sheep and to bring back the sheep, and everybody has a celebration. You see the parallels. There's another parable after that one in Luke chapter 15, and it's a woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one. It's valuable, and so she does what we would all do if you lose something valuable. She goes through her whole house, and she uncovers everything. She goes looking for that coin, and when she finds it, she tells all her friends, and they all celebrate. They're excited because what has been lost has been found. And then we come to this parable, the third one in a row, and the younger brother goes out. And nobody goes looking for him. And you know who should have gone looking for him? The older brother. That's his job. That's your brother, man. Your job is to go out and say to your father, Father, I don't know where my brother is gone, and I don't know how he's doing, but I'm going to go find him. And if I find him and he's not in good shape, because we don't know if he's good in shape, I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it costs me something, even if it hurts. And I'm going to bring him back, and I'm going to restore him to the family. And the father would say, go, son, with my blessing. And here in this story, the younger son goes off, and he say, nobody goes to find him. And we're supposed to read the story and say, why does nobody go and find him? And we're supposed to long for an older brother who would go and look for his younger brother. And here's the good news. We have the older brother. Jesus is the older brother who goes looking because love goes looking. Jesus is the one that fulfills the parable. Jesus is the one that does what he's truly supposed to do, to go out into the world that God loves, sent into the world that God loves, to go looking and to offer that invitation of grace so that people would come back and for him to say, I'm going to go looking. And whatever the cost, I will accept that cost to bring back my brothers and my sisters. And that, my friends, is the story of the cross. Jesus sent into the world that God loves so much. Say, I will bear the cost on my behalf to offer the grace that nobody deserves so that we all end up in the party. We all end up in the presence of God so that we all end up in the relationship together with each other in our Father's presence. With music, the feast, the party, the joy, all that God wants for us. That's the invitation offered to you, offered to me. And then the one that we get to share with the world. So Heavenly Father, today, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your forgiveness. And today, God, I pray that in our hearts, we might just open up, not to the scorekeeping and not to just building our identities on comparing ourselves or trying to be superior, but resting in knowing that we are your children. And I pray, God, that that would be something that gets so rooted deep down in us that we couldn't help but share that with the world around us. God, would your invitation of grace permeate this community and our lives, our neighborhoods, our cities, the people we interact with, and would your love grow in all the places? In Jesus' name.